So we come this morning to John's Gospel and to chapter 4. John's Gospel, chapter 4. When John wrote his Gospel, it was because he had one main aim in view. It was to take all the things that he knew about Jesus and to bring those things into his gospel, from all of those things, just bring those things in that would help us believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So out of the thousands upon thousands of things that he could have told us about, he selected just some, and he's brought them into his gospel so that we may believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we know that this is right. We know that we're saying what is right here because he tells us this right at the end of the gospel. John chapter 20 and verse 30. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in his name. And so John brings together all those things that will help us to believe in Jesus. He brings together certain blocks of teaching so that we may know what Jesus said and that we may believe in him. And he brings together those some of those wonderful signs that he performed so that we may see them and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we go through John's Gospel, we find that people are divided into two groups. There are those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and there are those who don't. Turn back with me to chapter 1, and you'll find that already there are people believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. We see that John the Baptist has been sent as a witness. So here is John. He's the baptizer because he baptized people in the River Jordan. He's John the preparer because he said, prepare the way of the Lord in your heart. Get ready, the Lord is coming. And now here is John the witness, because John is witnessing to the Lord Jesus Christ, telling people about him so that they may believe in the Lord Jesus Christ themselves. And we're told a few verses later on, verse 12, we're told there that all those who do believe in Jesus, who believe in his name, they have the right and the authority to know that they are the children of God. Chapter 1 and verse 49, we find that Nathanael believes because of the word of the Lord. First there's the word of John, now there's the word of the Lord himself. And Nathanael believes because Jesus has spoken to him. In chapter 2, we find that all his disciples believe in him at the wedding of Cana, verse 11. Chapter 3, Nicodemus comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, and despite all his goodness and all his efforts, he's told that he too must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's told the story, or reminded of the story, isn't he, of the serpent that was lifted up in the wilderness. And Jesus says, just as those people who were sick and were dying had to look to the serpent, so everyone now who is sick and dying in their sin must look to me. I'll be lifted up like that serpent. And then in chapter 4, the Samaritans, we read out in particularly in that village, all the Samaritans believed. First, because of the words of this newly transformed woman that Jesus had met, and then because they'd heard all the words that he'd spoken to them himself. So we see as people are meeting Jesus. People are believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, John chapter 4, verse 46 to the end of the chapter, we come to this nobleman. And we see that he too believes. And yet, what he believes falls short of true belief. Yes, he believes, but it's not the sort of belief that Jesus wants him to have. And so in chapter 4, we read here that Jesus returns to the area of that first sign. And he settles briefly in the little town of Cana. And Cana is right at the top of the hill. 16 miles away, right the way down at the bottom by the lake, is the town of Capernaum. And in that town, we have one of Herod's court officials. And this man is in a great state of agitation and anxiety because his little boy has fallen sick. He has a fever and it's grabbed hold of him, and he is getting seriously ill and he's getting worse. And the man can see there's only one and very unhappy outcome of this. This little boy is dying before his very eyes. And in that state of discomfort and pain and anguish, he hears about the Lord Jesus Christ, that he's back in the town of Cana. And he's heard about all the wonders that Jesus has been able to do. And now he hears that he's back in Cana, just 16 miles away. And what a state of desperation this man must be in. What a state of panic he must be in. He leaves the little boy's bedside and he heads off right up that hill to go and find Jesus. He has someone saddle his beast. It's a horse or a donkey or a mule. He wouldn't walk. He's an official. And so he rides off up the hill. And you can imagine him spurring this beast on and whacking it and pushing it as hard as it will go to get to the top of the hill, to the mountain. And he rides all that way up there. We can imagine him, as I say, driving the beast on. And then he manages to get there to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's desperate to get there before it's too late. When he gets into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can imagine his relief when he finds that he's still actually there, that he hasn't moved on. When he gets there, he bursts into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Time is of the essence. This little boy's life is ebbing away. And so he goes in and pleads with the little boy for the little boy's life. But Jesus is in no rush at all. Verse 48. At first sight, these words would seem to be harsh and indifferent, wouldn't they? Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. When we read those words, let's understand them. The word "you" is in plural. It's not you, an individual. He's saying all of you. So he's speaking to the individual. He says, you're just like everyone else. You're just like so many others. You have a deficient faith. He's saying to him, you've been attracted to me by the signs and the wonders that you've heard I'm doing. And that's all you're focused on. Your faith is weak here. Now it's true, isn't it, that the man had come because of those wonders. He's come because he needed a wonder. He needed a miracle happening and being performed on his little boy. The man, let's be honest here, the man is not interested in who does the miracle. He just wants the miracle. But Jesus is saying to him, You've misunderstood the signs. You've misunderstood what they're for and what they're about. So let's pause for a moment. This man has been made to stop and pause. Let us stop and pause for a moment. What are these signs for? These signs and wonders that Jesus is performing. John has gathered these signs together. He's told us just a certain number of them so that we might believe in Jesus. He's carefully selected them and chosen them and put them into his gospel. John is saying, I've written these so that you may believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if they were written so that we may believe, that means that Jesus was doing them so that men and women, boys and girls may believe. That's why they're being done. What is a sign for? It's an easy question to answer. A sign points to something. You're on the road and a sign comes up and you make sure you can see it because you want to know whether to turn off at the next junction on the motorway. Or you're in the supermarket and you want to know where the bread is, not the meat. You look for the sign. It points to you to something. And these signs are pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're saying, this is the Messiah. They're pointing to him and saying, this is who he is. So why is the Lord Jesus Christ doing these things? Why is he performing these miracles? Is he performing these miracles so that people can walk instead of being lame? So that they can work instead of begging? Is he performing miracles so that men and women can hear rather than being deaf? Is he performing miracles so that this official's boy can be healed and so the official can stop worrying? Is that why he's performing these miracles? Well, in part, yes. God is merciful. But you see what is happening here. The man has lost sight of, but he has never gained sight of why the signs are being performed. And neither must we. The Lord is challenging this man, isn't he? He's challenging the man to think about himself first. Let's begin with you, says the Lord Jesus Christ, before we think and deal with your son. The signs that I am doing, they say just who I am. We see also, not only is this man's faith deficient, in that he doesn't have a true faith in Jesus, we see that his faith is deficient in two other ways. He believes that Jesus can heal, but he doesn't believe that Jesus can heal unless he's present. Lord, you must come down, you must go to my boy, you must come to him in order to heal him. Lord, you must come down and you must be with him and heal him before he dies. He doesn't believe that Jesus can do anything once the boy is dead. You see how deficient this man's faith is? He doesn't really believe in who Jesus is. He doesn't believe that Jesus can heal unless he's actually with the boy. And the boy must still be living in order for Jesus to do something for him. You see, we have to know and understand that Jesus has total sovereignty over all things. That's why he's not in any rush. The Father has galloped all that way on his beast, rushed into his presence and pleaded, come down quickly before my boy dies and do something for him. Jesus says, I'm not in any rush. That's why he begins with this, to deal with this man first. Now, of course, the Father is not interested in any of this for the moment. The Lord's argument and the Lord's logic go straight over his head. Well, we're familiar with that, aren't we? went straight over Nicodemus's head, it went straight over the head of the woman at the well, and now it's gone over this father's head. He's not grasping, is he? He's still distracted. He's saying, please come down. I know you can do this. And the Lord Jesus Christ won't go down. He won't. Because there's no need to. And having said to the Father, you're focusing is on the signs and the wonders alone, and you've not understood who I am. He gives the Father his word, his bare word. He just says to him, go back home. Your son lives. And suddenly, the Lord's word alone is enough for this man. Suddenly, his soul is flooded with an immense peace and an assurance. Suddenly, his full confidence is in the word of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. His word alone is enough. And so, we read verse 50. That he believed the word of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he went his way. The man wants his son healed. The Lord, first of all, wants the man to believe in him. The man believes, doesn't he, that the son can be healed, but he doesn't believe in the one who can heal him, not at first. He wants a healer. He doesn't care who that healer is. And the Lord Jesus Christ then is sorting out all his priorities and all his understanding. And he's telling this man about the true nature of belief. He's telling us, isn't he, here this morning, that we need to sort out our priorities. Priorities, they tumble over one another, don't they, for our attention. First it's this, then it's that, then we must do this, then this is important, then this comes in, and we haven't done that yet, and they vie with one another. They fight with one another for our attention. And some things that are quite legitimate and rightly are of mega proportion to us. Extremely important. We have an example here in this man and his anxiety to have his boy healed. What could be more important than that? But the Lord Jesus Christ knows best, doesn't he? And he says to the man, believing in me is your top priority. And so I have to ask, do you believe in him? Do you know him? And do you trust him for yourself? That is your top priority. That is our top priority this morning. Everything else flows from that. Get that right. Everything else will be sorted out. That is what Jesus is saying here. Have you got your priorities then in their correct order? Believing in Jesus, trusting in Jesus, walking with him day by day. That is your top and your first priority. That's our priority together, isn't it, as a church? Think of all the other priorities that come to us. Our health issues and concerns. Concerns about our job. Concerns about the mortgage. About exams and things that we have to do here. The demands of family life and of work and of study. All of those things, they're important, and they're all priorities in their own way and place. But in the light of all that is important to you at this time, do you see that this is the most important? It has to come at the top of the list. It has to be the first priority amongst all the other priorities that we have together. Or we have as individuals. Because if you believe in Jesus, And if you believe in his name, if you're believing in him as your Lord and your Saviour, then you can trust him with all the other priorities. They all fall in line. They all sort of tumble into place under that. And they all, in their time and place, get sorted, don't they? So let me ask this morning, let me ask again about the Lord Jesus Christ. What are you believing about the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you believing that he is a good man? Fine. Are you believing even that he is a miracle worker? Fine. But what level are you at with the Lord Jesus Christ? Look at this nobleman. First, he believed that the Lord was a miracle worker. He'd heard the reports. And he believed enough to go and leave a dying son in order to speak to the Lord Jesus Christ. But it was only after that personal encounter, it was only after the Lord challenged him about his faith, did he believe in his word? Did he actually believe in him? We can know and we can believe many things about the Lord Jesus Christ without actually believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. We can believe many things about him without actually trusting him for ourselves, trusting him with our sin and for cleansing, trusting him with our very souls and our eternal existence, trusting him then for every twist and turn and avenue and direction of our lives. That believing in Jesus first has to be the top priority. And so I would urge you this morning not to lose sight of that top priority. To believe in the Lord Jesus Christ is the top priority. To look at the one who was lifted up like the serpent. To go to him and to drink of him as the living water. To be born again of the Spirit from above. And then, like this man, to believe that you can trust him with the top priorities in life. Well, as we draw to a close, as we look at this story, we see that it has an even happier ending than it has a beginning. As the father is returning home, and he's now, we guess, going down a bit slower than he went up. He's heading off down the hill. And as he's going down the hillside, he sees and recognises his servants coming up. And they must have loved him. They're running up the road to tell him the good news. And you can imagine in his mind, he's thinking, he's believing, yes, this is the good news. Because he believes in Jesus. And imagine the great excitement and the great joy there on that roadside. This now very undignified official of Herod's court, embracing and being so joyful and cheerful with these servants that have come to tell him the good news. Naturally, the father asks, when did it happen? And they tell him, well, it was 1 o'clock yesterday. 1 o'clock. That was the very time when Jesus spoke the word. First, he believes that Jesus is a miracle worker. Then he believes the word that was spoken with power to heal at a distance. And now he believes in him. And wonderfully, not only does the official believe, but all the household as well. And so the Lord was not being harsh with this man in the way that he dealt with him. Because not only has the Lord now saved the boy's life, he saved the father's soul. Indeed, he saved the soul of everyone in that household. What a work! What a wonderful thing the Lord Jesus Christ has done. And you know that leads to an application, and you've heard us pray here many a time. that when we pray for the effectiveness of the gospel, we pray for entire families. Yes, it's right to pray for individuals, but we dare to pray and to believe and to ask that the Lord would give us whole households. And we regularly pray that in our prayer meetings, don't we? As the word goes out, as our literature is out, and as we're knocking the doors, as we're doing open airs or whatever it is, we're praying, Lord, save individuals. But yes, Lord, save whole households. Save them together. And we have this story as an encouragement. We have this story as our authority for praying in that way. So there we are. John is writing this gospel because he wants us to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants us to know him. He wants us to trust in him. The gospel begins by telling us, in him is life. And spiritual life is the emphasis of John's gospel. And here he demonstrates that by giving new life to this little boy. What he can do in this little boy's life, he can do in the heart and in the soul of every man and woman and child that meets him and believes in him. And this is why John has written and included these signs in his gospel. And that's why he calls them signs. In the synoptics, in Matthew and Mark and in Luke, what Jesus does are called dunamis, power. It's our word for dynamite. And those deeds that Jesus do are mainly those gospel writers in the synoptics are saying to us, the kingdom of God is coming with power. Look what Jesus is doing. But here, they're signs. Signs which point to the Lord Jesus Christ and tell us who he is. And they're meant to cause faith in him. They're meant to stir up in our hearts faith and a loving trust. John is giving us these signs so that we may believe on him. They're meant to stimulate faith in us, in our hearts, yours and in mine. Well, is that what's happening? As you read through John's gospel, as we come to these signs ourselves on these various Sunday mornings, is that what they're doing for you? Are they stirring up in your heart faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do they make you believe in Jesus? Do they tell you, this Jesus is the Messiah and you must believe in him? Is that what it's doing for you? Oh, I trust so. Jesus turned the water into wine. And that mighty sign was performed when Jesus was there. Here's progression. Now Jesus heals and performs a miracle when he's not there. He's at a distance. So there's progression here, isn't there? John is leading us on. Yes, Jesus can do something when he's there, but now Jesus can do something at a distance. But there's another progression here as well, isn't there? First of all, Jesus can change things. Now he's changing people. See the progression? It's clever stuff, this. John is wanting us to think about how he's putting this together and how he's bringing them for us for our encouragement. First, transformation in things, then transformation in a person. And it's telling us, isn't it, that we may trust and we may believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That he is sovereign, that he is supreme, that he is the all-sufficient one that we can look to and rely upon. And we can see here, through what we've read and shared together today, that Jesus is the one who transforms the lives of all those who believe in him, who put their trust in him. Is that how it is with you? Have you got your priorities sorted out? Is it Jesus that you look to first? Is it Jesus that you turn to first? Is it Jesus who is the very top of the list when it comes to your priorities in life? Is it Jesus who is the very top of the list when it comes to our priorities together as a church? Well, we trust that by his grace, it will be so. Amen.